Charlie, I want to thank you for ministering to us through the music and the whole band. I love it that you guys put up verses during the musical interludes. And one of them, believe it or not, as I was reading, I thought, wow, this would be a, it just got me really, really thinking, and that's from Psalm 103, where it says that God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And I got to thinking about that because one thing, and I'll mention here at the end, or I might mention before, but I just wrote a book called Taking the Turf. And the book is about the acts of God, things that God has done on the college campus through our ministry. And I got to thinking how important it is that we know more than just the acts of God, we know the ways of God. That we know not only why God, or not only what God does, but why God does what he does. And that we understand the ways of God. What is it that God does? And I believe that the church in America today has missed out quite a bit on some of what the acts of God are. And
he's okay, but they're coming.
He's okay. They're coming through this door? All right. I got a feeling you guys are going to look over there. Okay. This is, you know what? I should have written a chapter on this. I had a guy, I was preaching once in an emergency squad. This is the University of South Carolina. An emergency squad came and they parked 30 feet from where I wore it and they ran into the union, got a guy and brought him out, giving him. And he died right on the spot, right in front of us. And so that was a moment, that was a sobering moment. But he's up on his feet, and we're okay. And I can look, and you know what? Yes, the lights are blinking, but you know, it looks like everybody is going to do fine. All right? So all attention is right. We're together, right? Amen. And we have prayed, and it looks like the Lord answered that prayer. He's up on his feet and doing better. The ways of God. Thank you, Psalm 103. And as it struck me as I was thinking about the ways of God and how the church, are we getting it, I want to talk this morning some about the nature of God as an initiator. And that God is, you know, so I think of some of the most important verses in the Bible, that as we want to be imitators of God, as we want to follow the Lord and be like God, one thing about God that I think is just so countercultural is God initiates important areas. For instance, let's think of some key verses. How about John 3, verse 16? I came to Christ on this verse. Many of us have memorized this verse. It might be the one Bible verse that many, many people know. For God so loved the world, what? He did something. He did something. He gave his son. Love always takes an initiative. Love doesn't stand back. Love is not passive. Love does not wait for the other one to make the first move. But God so loved that he gave, he initiated, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but might not perish, but have eternal life. How much do you initiate? How much do you initiate with the people around you? Are your eyes open? Are you thinking, looking for opportunities? Are you praying for opportunities to be spreading the love of God? How about Luke chapter 19 and verse 10? For God, or it says of Jesus, Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Now we like to focus on the part where he came to save us. We've sung about that this morning, that he saved us. We rejoice that Christ came to save us. But notice what the verse right before that. He didn't come just to save us. He came to seek us. Isn't that awesome? Our God is not a passive God. Jesus was not a passive Savior. He was one who took the initiative. He was one who sought after people. He was one who came to us. Amen? We live in a culture today, sadly, that religion is one of those things that we've been told you just don't talk to people about. Sometimes when I go to another country, like I go to India, and in India it's easy to talk about religion. Everybody's talking about it. You get to see religions everywhere. They've got prayers to their idols written on almost all their vehicles have prayers on them. They have religious symbols on their trucks and their cars and their motor scooters and whatever they have. And they put dots up on their head to remind you they've been to the temple that day. And they paint themselves with different dyes. And so it's easy. Religion's all around you there. It's easy to talk about religion. It's like here talking about the weather. It's that easy. But in the United States, we have bought into this idea that secularism is what matters and that religion is just to be a private thing and you can do what you want on Sunday morning, but the idea of taking it into our full life, into our culture, into our world, and it being part of our daily experience, we've just been told it's such a cultural norm that we've got to break with some cultural norms to live as the Lord would want us to. I mentioned my book, and I will make mention of it, but Taking to Their Turf is what I titled it. It's on my little wristband. This has been a life motto of mine. Let me tell you how I got it. In 1980, we were at the University of Maryland. We had been right here in Columbus, down at the University at Ohio State, and we wanted to plant a new church. We moved to College Park, Maryland, outside of Washington, D.C., and we planted a church at the University of Maryland, out, you know, in the university camp community there. Well, our first 8 months, we saw very little fruit. Very few people responded to Christ. That was a hard campus. We were used to Ohio State, the Midwest, where people talk more about God. They've got more of a foundation of a belief in God. We got out to Maryland. We ran into secularism and atheism and skepticism. A wave of it unlike any of us had ever experienced. And it was, you know, we'd try and talk to people about God, they just weren't interested. It was so hard. It was the hardest 8 months of my Christian life. And we were discouraged. And it seemed like everything was going, I mean, it was just hard. And we wondered, did we make the right move? It was expensive living out there in the D.C. area. A lot of us, we were having a lot of trials. And we decided there's something about the ways of God, that God is not a defensive God. God doesn't round up the wagons and say, let's just protect ourselves. God is on the move. God is on the march. God moves forward. And we asked ourselves, in the Bible, how did they move forward? And there's two ways people move forward in the New Testament times. They move forward in prayer, and they move forward through the Word of God, through advancing the Word of God, through testifying and declaring the Word of God. That's how they do it. And so we decided we're going to do two things here. Number one, we're going to start praying together. The leaders get together and pray every morning, 6:30. Not every morning, just 5 days a week. We'd get together for prayer for half an hour of prayer, which often ended up being an hour, hour and a half, or 2 hours. And secondly, we would begin to publicly preach the word. And so we did, down at the university, outside the Hornbake Library, the main library there. We would, each day at noon, begin to preach the Word of God publicly, out loud. You know, and that's weird. That's breaking all kinds of cultural norms. That's not typical. But people began to listen. They began to gather around. People began to get saved and so on. But about a week into it or so, there was a professor who came out. There's a lot of people listening, and he came out and he was irate at me, lovable fuzzball, me, you know. He was irate at me for some reason. And he was literally, he screamed, "Not on my turf!" And I said, "I beg your pardon? Not on my turf!" I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Listen, you can say whatever you want in your church, I don't care. But this is my turf, and you don't bring that here." Whoa! I thought, I had all kinds of thoughts go through my mind. I thought, I'd like to sign up for his class and sit in his class, you know, and really take it to his turf, you know. I don't care about my grade, you know. I thought, you gave me a little slogan for life. And like I said, I've got it on my little wristband here, taking it to their turf. You see, because I think this is what our God does. Our God, we talk about the word here, and we teach the word here. But if it stays in here and it doesn't go out there, if we're not going to their turf, we've missed what our God is like. The ways of God, He is a God on the offensive. You look all throughout the Bible, God is, He sought Adam after they sinned. He advanced the kingdom there with Israel. He tells us to go to all the nations. Jesus sought and to save. God is not a God who says, I'm just going to sit here and wait for people to come to me. God is a God who goes to people. He goes to people. So I'd like to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I'd like to talk about how and give you one practical suggestion that I think is our secret weapon. What are we to advance in our day and age? I believe you know we're to advance the gospel and we're to advance the truth of God. What is our, when we think of, again, we go back to Maryland there, what's our weapon? Our weapon is prayer, which is not my topic this morning, but don't overlook it. Advancing prayer, aggressive prayer, prayer that tears down the strongholds of Satan, prayer that doesn't just say, oh God, protect me and keep me safe, prayer that says, oh God, send us forth, give us courage, give us wisdom, help us, God, to have that spirit of tearing down the strongholds of Satan, or as Jesus said in 1 John, or it says of Jesus in 1 John 3, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Wow, he's an aggressive God. He came, he's after the devil. He came to destroy his works. And that a prayer that enters into that, a prayer that goes after the strongholds. This is not my message, but can I give you one little tip of Christian life? I want you to think of two things real quick. This is not my message. I'm going to make it quick, hopefully. I want you to think of two things in life right now. Number one, an area where you face the greatest temptation to sin. And number two, I want you to think about what if you could see one prayer answered that would really make Satan mad, that would really give him a punch in the nose, you know, or punch in the gut or wherever you want to punch. You know, if you could think of one thing that would destroy something that really is important to Satan, I want you to think about those two things, all right? Something you can think of. It might be someone that you know to be saved. It might be something in our government or political thing that would be a change in our culture, a change in our government, a change in at someone at work, maybe any number of things, someone in your family, something that you can think of. Boy, if this happened, it'd be a punch in Satan's nose. And then I want you to think of something. I turned the order around there. An area where you're tempted. An area where you're tempted to not be very Christian. And I want you to think this simple thought. The next time, and consistently, whenever you're tempted, I want you to turn that temptation into a prayer against Satan's stronghold. Into a prayer against something that matters to the devil. You know? See what I'm saying? Say you're tempted to look at stuff on the internet you shouldn't look at. And the temptation's mighty strong. And the next time that temptation comes, and you've got to, you know, Lord, save. Tell me someone you think Satan would, give me a name real quick. Someone Satan would be really unhappy with if they got saved. I mean, who? Is there a real person? Okay, Alan. All right. All right. Every time, so here we go. Whatever your temptation is, every time it comes up, God, I ask you to save Alan. God, I ask you to open his eyes. God, I ask you to help Alan hear the gospel. I ask you to bring people into his life. I pray that any false ideas Alan's believing, that you just tear them down, Lord. I pray for Alan. And so, in other words, an aggressive prayer. Not just, oh, God, save me from this temptation. Oh, God, help me. I'm being tempted now. That's defensive. You see? That's just saying the attack is coming. Lord, help me not. No, start there. Lord, I'm being attacked, and so therefore, I'm going to pray against something. I'm going on the offensive. You see the difference? And I'll tell you something. I've learned this. You turn every attack Satan has in your life, you turn it against him so that instead of just playing defense, stop hitting me, you're hitting back in your prayers, you're going to see those temptations stop coming. I guarantee you, you're going to see those temptations diminish. You're going to teach Satan a lesson. He's not stronger than God. and he's not more powerful than you, and you're going to turn it back on him, and he's going to say, ooh, I don't know if I want to fight with you. Try it. Try it this week. Seriously. Our God is an offensive God. Our God is not scared of the devil, and his people shouldn't be. We take him seriously, but we're not scared of him. We don't run from him. We don't hide from him. We want to turn our prayers onto the aggressive. Likewise, with God's, the other aspect, God's truth. God's truth. You know, have you ever thought in your mind, what is it that really irritates God? I've thought about this. What bothers God? Are there things that bothers God? And one thing that comes to my mind that very much bothers God is when his truth is suppressed. It says this in Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Romans is the book of the gospel. And in Rome, and just two verses earlier, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. So the gospel, in this book of the gospel, he's not ashamed of it, but right away he says is that God is angry and his wrath is revealed against people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Why is that? Because the gospel is the truth that liberates. The gospel is the truth that makes free. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 and 32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if people are suppressing the truth, their lives are bound up. Their lives are enslaved to the evil one, to our adversary. Who is his primary weapon against us is he lies to us. When you ask Satan, you don't ask him. When you ask, what does Satan do? His primary objective against you is to lie to you. And if you believe his lies, he's got you. This is why it's so important. This is why faith matters to God. Because faith, and there's a struggle going on in your life and in my life and in our families and in our churches and in our culture. There's a struggle going on. God tells us the truth. Satan tells us a lie. And it comes down to who am I going to believe? And let's be honest. Even those of us who are believers in Christ, there's a lot of areas where we believe a lie, where we have accepted what Satan says about, you know, what's fun, what's enjoyable, what's success, what's good, what ought I do, how do I have to live? I'm in all kinds of areas that God is saying, do this, and Satan's lying to us, and the question is, who do we believe? And we can tell who we believe, not by the doctrinal statement we sign, but by the way we live our life. Our life is that demonstration. And so God, his wrath is revealed against those who are suppressing his truth, because God's truth sets people free. Because God loves us, he wants his truth to be known to all people. Amen? So what do we need to do? We need to be strong in the Word of God. And we need to be strong not just reading it or following a reading program. We need to let it mold what we think, mold what we believe. We need to learn how to exercise God's Word, or how to utilize God's word as a weapon. That's what it is. Did you know that? Turn quickly in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You'll see. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, where he says, the word of God is powerful, is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, the Bible. Now, I'm going to ask you today, do you know how to use the Bible as a sword? Do you know how to use the Bible to cut into the motives of your own heart? Do you know how to go to the Bible in such a way that the Bible is living and active in your own life. So rather than read it, put it down and forget what you just read, but rather it cuts, it penetrates, it challenges, it inspires, it teaches, it gets beneath the surface, it gets down into your innermost being so it becomes part of who you really are. That's what the Bible must do to us. And then we must know how to use the Bible as not only a sword to challenge us, but how to speak to other people. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have the armor of God. And the armor of God in this spiritual battle, and again, remember the ways of God. He's just not always playing defense. He's on the offense. Okay? But with the spiritual armor of God, as we fight in the spiritual battle, it's interesting that almost all of the armor talked about in Ephesians 6 is defensive. He's got a helmet on. He's got a breastplate on. So, you know, if you don't get hit in the head or you don't get stabbed in the ribs, you know. He's got shin guards and something so the enemy doesn't come up and bang you on the shins. Like, oh, that would hurt, you know. He's got all this defensive weaponry. And then he's got the sword of the Spirit. And the sword was how they would advance. The sword enabled them to move forward. And in Ephesians 6, what is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. And so I want to challenge you today to know the Word of God to such a degree that you can use it. And I think for a moment. I mean, I don't know if anyone here has ever been in the military. I've not, but I did play a lot as a kid. And I would, you know, I would play with my gun. And I would want to know how to use my gun. And I would want to know how to hold it and how to shoot it. And, you know, and as I've done a little bit of shooting later on, you know, you're not flippant with your gun. And if you have a gun, you know that there's certain things you need to do to use it properly. And if you don't use it properly, it can cause a lot of damage. If you use it properly, it can be used for good. And likewise, God has given us a sword. And you want to know it. You want to know how to wield it. You want to know how to thrust it. You want to know how to fight with it because it is our weapon. And if you don't, if you're not strong in the Word of God, you'll be defeated. But again, it's not always just defense. It's not always, oh, the devil's coming at me. How do I, You know, it's rather, we must learn to fight back. No football team ever wins if they only play defense all the time. You got to have good defense to win. But you better know how to go score as well. And church, we've got to learn how to go score. Amen? We've got to learn how to go score. Now, what keeps us back? So offensive prayer and using the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, study your Bibles, to meditate in your Bibles, very practical, very practical. Sometimes, you know, I'll be honest with you, I wish I was a better Bible student. And sometimes I think, well, maybe I need to find a better Bible study or a better Bible course or a better Bible. Maybe I need to understand the Greek better. Maybe I need to know how to outline it or do the paragraph or all this type of stuff. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you what we need to do. We need to learn how to apply the Scripture to day-to-day experience. That's what we need to learn. We need to learn how to apply the Scripture to what are the challenges I face in life. What are the questions I'm facing? What are the questions my kids are facing? Do you know how to apply the Scripture to the things they're being taught in school? Do you know how to apply the Scripture to the things they're seeing in the movies? Do you know how to apply the Scripture to the things they're hearing on the television and in the music, in their life, in your life? Are you applying it? Have you bought into the lie that the religious belongs here and the secular belongs there and never the twain shall meet? Or are you learning how to take the Scripture and applying it to all of life? Because remember, we said a moment ago, the ultimate battle, Satan's struggle, Satan's lies, and God's truth. And we realize God's truth comes through this book. Are you aware where Satan's lies are coming from? Are you aware of his tactics? Do you know who the Bible tells us, I'm on the college campus all the time. The Bible tells, watch out for false teachers, right? And, you know, book after book in the Bible, Jesus warned us about it. In Acts, it's an issue. Corinthians warns us about false teachers, false apostles. Galatians warns us about false teachers. And Paul wrote Galatians to address false teachers. Colossians warns about false teachers. Thessalonians warns about false teachers. Timothy, as a pastor, is instructed, watch out for these false teachers. There's so much in the Bible about warnings about false teachers. And we sometimes think just in the only place this relates to is in the pulpit. But no, friends, let's realize, in our culture today, the pulpits come over the radio. The pulpits come through the television. The pulpits are on YouTube. The pulpits are on the internet. The pulpits are in the music we listen to. The preachers of our day and age are not just, it's not just warning that you don't get a bad one in your church pulpit. But be careful the teachers, the preachers, the false teachers that you hear in the music you hear, the movies you watch, the shows you watch, the advertisements that affect you. Be aware of this. Be aware. I'm not advocating you become a hermit, but be aware of this, because we're in the spiritual battle, the battle of truth versus error. Where does Satan's messages come? Learn the word and learn how to apply it, and be on the aggressive, okay? So, believe it or not, that's not what I was planning to talk about this morning. And Charlie, all that came from when I saw we were singing that one song, and I just that so spoke to me as we were looking at Psalm 103. So let me condense today's message real quick and say what I was originally planning on talking about, and that's this, because it does relate. Okay, so how do I do it? And Tom, you go out and preach on campus. And a lot of you think you're just not cut out to do that. My wife assures me, Tom, everyone can't do what you do. She assures me she couldn't do what I do. And you know what? I agree. We all have our different gifts. I'll make it condensed. And I'm going to give you like two things that will help you to take the gospel outside of the church today. Help you to be more aggressive in your faith, even if it's not your nature. Even if you're more of an introvert, even if you would lack some of the, you know, bombastic confidence that you think I have, but I'm scared too. But even if you don't have that, what can you do? And how can you take this idea of our God is an aggressive God, and God is advancing His kingdom, God is advancing His truth, and we don't just always play defense, what can I do to advance, all right? And I'd like to give what I think is something all of us can do. Number one, actually I said two, I'm going to give you three. Number one, you got to believe God's with you. God is with you. That's the big equalizer of all things. So all throughout Scripture, you see a lot of people who they were outmanned, outnumbered. I think of David facing Goliath. I think of Gideon facing the Midianites. I think of Moses facing Pharaoh. I mean, you know, time after time after time, where people were outnumbered, they were up against opposition, they felt weak and they felt inadequate, and what was the answer? In every case, God was with them. God was with that little boy David when he went up against Goliath. God was with Moses when he went up and challenged Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God was with Gideon when he was the youngest and weakest of his family, and God said, I want you to go destroy the Midianites. Over and again, you see the heroes of the Bible were weak people against incredible odds, but God was with them. Can I tell you today, you must believe God is with you. You've got to believe that. God is with you. And you will, I'll tell you something else. If you feel you've not experienced the closeness of God, I'll tell you where I experience it. I like to have a quiet time. I like to come to church. I enjoy the presence of God in both places. You know where I really sense the presence of God? When I'm on the front lines. When I'm talking to someone, when I'm engaged in a spiritual battle, when I'm talking to a non-believer about his soul. Have you ever done that? Have you ever actually gotten beneath the surface and really talked to an unbeliever about their soul? It'll change your life. You'll sense the presence of God unlike anything else. Have you ever doubted God really forgives you? For instance, let me tell you something. Have you ever wondered, does God really forgive you and love you? And if you wonder that, I'll tell you exactly how you can know for sure. You go out and try and convince an unbeliever that God loves him and wants to forgive him. Now, you're not doing it for yourself, hopefully. You go out and talk to an unbeliever about this. And afterwards, when that conversation's over, you'll walk away and say, wow. In trying to persuade this person the gospel became all that more real to you. In trying to help this person understand that Christ died for him, you'll understand the death of Christ in a way you never did before. Because you want to spend time with God. Where is God? We saw it in Luke 19:10. Where is Jesus? He came to seek and to save the lost. Where is he right now? I'm sure he's here. But I'll tell you where else I know he is. I know he's seeking the lost today. And you connect with, if you connect with God here in one way, but you connect with God in your private Bible reading one way. But I'll tell you, you engage in an actual conversation with somebody about their soul, and you will connect with God in an entirely different way. And it is thrilling. So what do you do? What do you do? Number one, remember God is with you. And when God is with you, you act on that reality. God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not able. I'm not capable. But you're with me. In my own life, I almost every single time that I need to open my mouth and speak for God, whether it was this morning on the way here, whether it was out on the campus, whether it's talking to one of my kids, whether it's talking to a neighbor, anyone, I just utter that prayer, God, help me. Help me know the words to say. Give me courage right now. Give me boldness to say what needs to be said. I'm not praying out loud because they're right in front of me. I'm praying to the Lord. I'm asking, God, I need your help. I need to remember you're with me. You're the one who gives me strength. You're the one who's my power. Learn to pray that and then speak up. Amen? Number two, believe that God is already at work around you. This, to me, is something I learned in studying through the material Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby a number of years ago. And he brought out this tremendous principle, a reminder that God is more interested in lost people than I am. God is more interested in people than I am. And I can try and muster up the excitement or muster up the love or try and get myself psyched up, but God doesn't have to do that. God already loves people. And because God loves people and he's chosen you and me to be his children, his ambassadors, to be the lights that he shines through us, you and I can believe, we can believe that God is already working all around us in the people that we will come in contact with. And I don't know if you believe that. I don't know if you think that, but I want to encourage you that you should. Believe that God's hand is on your life. And wherever you go this week, where you go, maybe there's needs in your home. Maybe there's needs in your neighbors. Maybe the people you encounter at school, at work, on the Little League team, in the club, wherever you go, that God knows you're going there. God ordains your steps. God directs your steps. And God is working in people around you. I say what we must do is have our spiritual antenna up. That rather than see evangelism as I've got to break down the door and I've got to make this unwilling, uninterested person, I've got to talk to him anyway lest I feel like I failed and I'm guilty. Our primary responsibility when it comes to evangelism is to simply be aware of what God is already doing. What God is doing, who God is working in around us. To me, this was the most apt illustration I've ever seen of this was a big failure on my part. My wife and I were visiting her brother and his wife and children out in the San Francisco Bay Area. they're San Francisco Bay Area people. And, you know, they're agnostic. I tried to witness to him before, and he was always pleasant and kind and smiled, but never would let the conversation go anywhere. It would just stop the conversation. I figured not that interested. They both, you know, highly educated. They're both kind of just didn't seem that interested in God. We'd not seen them in a while, and we were out there visiting, and sit down, and right after the prayer, which I said because I don't think they normally do, but said a prayer for the meal. I said a prayer, and the very first thing Betsy says, the wife, she says, "Tom, I think the kids would like to know what you do." Now, the kids are 5 and 7 at the time. I think we're 5 and 7, maybe 5 and 3. I think they're 5 and 3. And you know what I do? I speak on. I didn't know how to tell a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old that what I do is travel to America's campuses and debate with people like your mom and dad. So I just said I talked to people about God and I gave a pretty weak little answer. To the 5-year-old and the 3, you know, pretty weak little answer. And before long, we'd moved on to things like, oh, isn't this chicken good? And what's seasoning these green beans and stuff like that? And the typical conversation you have around dinner tables. That night, as we were getting ready for bed, Roz says to me, she says, "Tom, I think at dinner when Betsy asked what you do, she wanted you to talk to the kids about God." I said, "No, I didn't pick up on that. Betsy's secular. You know, she went to an Ivy League school. She, you know, they're not interested in God, Roz." She said, "I think that's what she wanted you to do." "No, I don't think so." Well, we debated a little bit and went to bed. Next morning, I'm down there for breakfast, and Betsy's in the kitchen alone. I'm there, and I say, "You know, Betsy, if you don't mind me asking, Roz wondered last night when you asked me to tell the kids what I do. She thought maybe you were wanting me to talk to the kids about God. You weren't asking me to do that, were you?" And she said, "Well, actually, I kind of was." By the way, I'm talking about here having your spiritual antenna up so that you can get the signals when God's at work around you. Can you pick up the signals? See, Roz had picked up the signal, and I hadn't. Roz had thought Betsy wanted me to talk about God. I hadn't. So now I just ask straightforward, and suddenly I hear a little buzz in my, yes, she was asking that. You know, I began to pick up some signals. She says, "Not only that," well, she said, "Yeah, I thought you could talk to the kids because, you know, a couple years ago when my mother died, or a year ago when my mother died, you know, the kids asked, you know, where's grandma?" Well, I haven't been to church in years. I grew up Catholic, but I haven't been to church in a long time. I had no idea what to tell the kids. I thought maybe you could answer and tell them about, you know, heaven and things like that. You know, I'm picking up a couple signals here that maybe this was a potential witnessing opportunity. Then she says, "And not only that, but, you know, Dave and I, we're just not getting along very well. And, you know, I'm from the East Coast, and I live out here now, and sometimes I feel just so lonely, like I don't have any friends. And I hear people talk about a personal relationship with God, and sometimes I think that's what I need." You know, potential witnessing opportunity is before me now. And my point being, simply here, that Roz, through her prayers and expectation, she was alert to those opportunities that I had completely missed. And I had to kind of get hit right smack dab in the side of the head to realize, and then I did. I shared the gospel with her, and it was a few weeks later, she professed faith in Christ. But the point being, I would have missed it because my antenna was... See, my antenna, I'm going on the campus, my antenna's up and ready. I'm thinking, this is vacation. You're not expecting me to witness on vacation, are you? You know, but Roz was thinking, we're visiting people I pray for, and she had the antenna up and ready. I would encourage you to simply, if you simply say, "Lord, every day, wherever I go, I don't know if I have the courage or boldness to push the door down or make it happen or create a situation where there's not one, but But Lord, I'm willing to say to you today, help my antenna to be up and alert and ready for the people that you want to bring into my life, and help me not to miss those times. Help me not to miss those opportunities. I almost did, and I'm glad Roz picked up on it. Final thing I want to share with you is what I call our secret weapon. And this is, I've got to start here by asking for some accountability and confession, all right? How many people here have ever had someone say to you, will you pray for me about blah, 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 and you say you agree to, but if you're honest, you never got around to actually praying for them? I see your hands. Okay, come on. Let's, you know, that's most of us. That's happened to me so many times. People say, Tom, will you pray for me about, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, and I have to, you know, I never prayed for that person. I forgot to pray for them. So a number of years ago, I was so convicted about this that I decided to create a new habit, a new practice in my life, and that is, if someone would ask me to pray for them about something, I would just do it right then on the spot and get it over with. You know, I'd lest I forget. I can always pray again later, but I'm going to do it right now because you asked. We'll do it right now. So I was, with that understanding and that new practice in my life, I was down at the University of Florida. And I finished preaching, and there was this guy came up to me. This guy was a skater, okay? He had tattoos and piercings and you know, the, you know, just picture in your mind whatever a skater on campus who's from Florida off the beach looks like to you. And he looked a little different than me. And afterwards, he came up to me, and everybody left, and he just talked to me privately. He said, you know, I really enjoy listening to you today. And I said, well, thank you. And he said, you're different than other preachers we've had on campus before. And I said, well, I realize I've kind of got a different approach. He said, no, there's some people out here. They've come out. They're just mean. I said, really? He said, yeah, there was a guy out here a couple months ago preaching. He told me I'm so bad he wouldn't even pray for me. And I said, what you guys just said. You know, I said, that's terrible. Would you like me to pray for you? I could pray for you right now. And he goes, okay. And I said, what would you like me to pray for you about? I don't know. Pray I don't get hurt on my skateboard, he said. I can do that, okay. Besides that, is there anything else you'd like me to pray for you about? He said, yeah, pray that someday I'll know God the same way you do. I said, I'll do that. I put my arm around his shoulder, shook his hand, put my arm around him, and I just prayed a simple prayer. I did something like, Lord, I pray, I forget his name, I pray for Steve. He won't get hurt on a skateboard. I think I said, I pray you help him not do anything really foolish on a skateboard. And I pray someday he'd know your love and the forgiveness that you offer through Jesus Christ the same way I do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And afterwards, this guy who, I don't know, for some reason, someone had said he is so bad, they wouldn't even pray for him. He looked at me, and with tears in his eyes, he said, that's the nicest thing anyone has ever done for me. And I thought to myself, I don't know if it really was, but to him, he was so appreciative. Now, how much money did that cost me? Not a penny. How much time out of my busy schedule did that take? Maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes? And I realized something that day, that you and I have a secret weapon. The weapon we communicate with our God in a way that the world really wants to know. And religion can never give them. I don't know whether he thought I was going to say just some formal thing over him, or, I don't know what he was thinking I was going to do. But I put my arm around him. I touched the guy. You know, I mean, a lot of people aren't used to being touched in a kind way anymore. It's either, you know, or something not good. But I just put my arm around the guy. I touched him. It's kind of like, God, I want you to meet this fellow here, you know. And it's just kind of like I talked to him in a way like God was real to me, and I'm just introducing you to him. And that made such a difference in his life. It opened up his heart to God in a way that had not been before. And I thought to myself, you and I, we've got a secret weapon. We've got something mighty powerful. You and I have a relationship with God that when the world gets a chance to look in on it and see it, they say, wow, that's more than a religion. That's more than just going through the motions. That's more than just reciting something memorized. That's knowing God. You know God, and you talk to God on my behalf, and He is grateful. Can I tell you that through the years, I have realized there is a power in our secret weapon. After that time, after that day, I began to realize that I need to invite unbelievers into my relationship with God. I need to let them see my relationship with God. If they ask me to pray for them, I say, okay, and then I go pray for them all alone by myself in my closet, which is fine to do, but if that's all I do, they never get to see and experience my relationship with God as I intercede for them. And I have time and time and time and time again, I find that the response to me praying, I get my antenna up, I hear a person talk about a need in their life. It might be anything. Sometimes I hear a person say, you know, I don't understand my kids. I don't understand my wife. My so-and-so's got cancer. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I can't pay the bills. My car broke down again. I got this big test coming up. Whatever it is, when I hear people talk about a problem of life and I listen and my antenna buzzes a little bit, I say, I've learned to say, I'm sorry to hear that. Would it be okay if I say a prayer for you? I've hardly ever had anyone turn me down. And more than half the times when I do it, probably more like 80% of the times when I do it, and I pray for them, afterwards, their eyes, if there's not tears, they're at least moist. And they're always grateful. It's a way into their heart. Now, I say this because this is something you can do. You don't have to memorize a gospel presentation to do this. You don't have to be incredibly bold. You don't have to be like a super preacher. You don't have to have a spiritual gift. All you have to do is have your antenna up a little bit and listen to people's hurts and pains and fears, anxieties, worries of life. And simply then have the open your mouth and simply say, I'm sorry to hear this. Would it be okay if I say a prayer for you? I can almost guarantee you, no one's going to turn you down if they're suffering. They will be so grateful, so thankful. If appropriate, put your arm on their shoulder, or put your arm around them, or hold their hand, something if appropriate. Don't preach a sermon to them. You know, like married couples know how that works, don't you? You're having an argument, fight with one. Everyone's not getting a word in edgewise. Well, let's just pray about it. That way they can't interrupt your prayer. No, you're not preaching a sermon, you know. You're not preaching a sermon to them. You're not trying to just get your words in. You're honestly talking to God. You're pulling back the curtain so that they can see a little bit of your relationship with God. You'll be surprised how this will open people's hearts to you. It may open up opportunities for you to share the gospel with them. It may open up opportunities for you to take the next step, offer them some scripture, offer them a Bible, offer them a piece of Christian literature, or invite them to the church, or invite them to some, or maybe if you have no idea the next step, but you can tell they want one, maybe just simply say, you know, I sense you'd like to talk to someone about God, and you've got some real questions. Could I set up a meeting between you and my pastor? I know he'd be glad to talk to you if you answer any questions you have, if you feel like you don't have the answers, you know? God can make a way for you. God can make a way for you. If your antenna's up, you believe that He's directing your steps, you believe He cares more about people around you than even you do, and so you're alert to opportunities, and if you hear them, that simple, simple secret weapon we have, invite them in to see our relationship by sincerely praying for them. It's powerful. So our God is an aggressive God. Our God is an aggressive God. He aggressively loves people. He aggressively wants to reach people. He aggressively wants to save people. We came to seek and to save them. And we want to embrace that as well. Let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this church, faithful people here, members of this church, Lord, and part of this body. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for every one of them. They're your child. Lord, each of us, we're your children. We're your ambassadors. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Father, I pray for this church this very week that you would help every one of us to have our spiritual antenna alert and to be aware of people that you're working in their lives, people around us, you're working in their lives. We pray we'd remember that you are with us. We pray, Lord, that we would have the courage, if we hear of a need in their life, to simply say, I'm so sorry to hear that. Can I say a prayer for you? Lord, I pray for each person here to have a relationship with you that's so genuine that when they would pray with an unbeliever, that unbeliever would be hungry to have a similar relationship. We pray for these things, Father. We pray you would bless this church. We pray that you'd bless us. We pray that we could meet you on the front lines where you're out seeking and saving the lost. We pray, Lord, that we could experience you in those exact same situations. We thank you you're with us. We don't go away, Lord. It's not a matter of just mustering up our own self-confidence. It's a matter of believing that you're with us and you're a work around us. We bless you now, and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.